So we find ourselves in 2 Chronicles. We were partway through chapter 11, so we're going to go ahead and pick up there today. So let's ask God to grant us His blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that we have it in our own language, in the English language, so we have our own copies, we are able to read it. You blessed us in all those ways. And now help us to truly use it. And as we read, grant us Your Holy Spirit that we might understand what it says, that we might be able to discuss it together, and then make good application in our lives. Today, Father, as we go to the book of 2 Chronicles, help us to see how those who were faithful to You, You greatly blessed them. And for those who feared the world, or other countries or kings more than You, how that did not go well for them. Grant us courage, dear Father, that we might fear You, that we might trust You and honor You, and then resulting from that, we might always go Your way unto Your glory, knowing it is best and knowing that You will bless us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the overall structure that we're looking at today, we're in the part of the outline which really goes from chapter 10 in 2 Chronicles all the way to the end. So God preserves His kingdom in Judah until the return from exile. So we'll come to that eventually where not only does the northern kingdom fall to the Assyrians, but the southern kingdom will fall to the Babylonians, and yet through all of that difficulty, and God allows the difficulty because of the great unfaithfulness, but even through all of that, God is continuing to watch over the people, God is disciplining the people, and God will eventually restore them in their land. And all of this is because it's pointing to the coming of the Savior. So God has to sustain the nation so He can keep His promise to send His Son as a descendant of Abraham. So we're all pointed in that direction. We're picking up in chapter 11, verse 13, where we see the priests and Levites come to Jerusalem. So what ended up happening, as you recall, is we went from Solomon with a united kingdom, and then right after Solomon, after he died, his son Rehoboam became the next king. But Rehoboam decided to make life even more difficult for the people. Rather than ease up on them a little bit, he decided to make life even more difficult. So 10 of the 12 tribes, they rejected Rehoboam as their king. So Jeroboam became their king in the north. So this is the dividing now of Israel. So we have the northern kingdom of Israel in the north. We have the southern kingdom of Judah in the south. And now we're headed with this divided kingdom situation. So it says here, we will see that the northern kingdom of Israel was more wicked than the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, in reality, both of them were wicked, but we'll see the north more so than the south. So the northern kingdom ends up being taken captive by the Assyrians in 722, 721. But then the southern kingdom ends up existing for another 130 years or so because they were more faithful to God, but their unfaithfulness also brought them to an end as well. So this faithfulness really makes a huge difference. Notice how the northern kingdom had a sad beginning. The Bible says, the Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property. Now this would be in the northern kingdom, abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons of the northern kingdom had rejected them as priests of the Lord. So what did the Lord do? The Lord gave the descendants of Levi in order to function as the priests, but then Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, he's like, we reject all you guys. Even though the Lord God has said you should be the priests, we are rejecting you. So they ended up fleeing the northern kingdom and went to the southern kingdom. Very sad situation. The faithful ones followed what was right. Those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their fathers. So even though there were only two tribes in the south, all the faithful ones from the other tribes, they knew that what Jeroboam was doing, they knew it was not right. So they're like, hey, we don't care what he's saying. We're going to go and worship the true God in the southern kingdom. So sometimes we make maybe too hard of a distinction between Judah and Benjamin in the south and the other 10 tribes in the north. But there was definitely a mixing of the tribes. In a sense, you could say that you had the unbelievers in the north and the believers in the south to some extent. But of course, you know, there was definitely a mixture then, and there's still very much a mixture today. Maybe that's a picture of the Holy Christian Church today. We have these people who are members of congregations, and yet isn't there always a mixing of those who are believers and those who are not? So it's a reality that's always going to be there. It's kind of like what Jesus talked about with the wheat and the tares. So what is your desire here? You have three choices. So is your desire to go along with the crowd, to be a half-hearted follower of Jesus? Maybe that would mean just to kind of be just barely enough of a Christian that when the end comes, you're going to be with God. Or is it to fully follow God's word, even if you're the only one doing it? So these are, I'm not looking for a show of hands, but these are things, though, that I'm hoping you're going to say, well, I know this isn't a good idea. And really, this half-hearted idea, even though that's more the easier thing to do, kind of the middle of the road, I can kind of do the Christian thing, I can kind of do the worldly thing, and hopefully it's going to turn out okay. But is that really what God wants for us? He doesn't. He says, for those who are lukewarm, he's about ready to spit them out of his mouth. So God is saying that this is the place to be. We're going to come to one of my most favorite passages if we get to the end of our sheets today on the topic of fully following the Lord, how there are just great, great blessings to that. So let's move on so we can get there. Number three, then, they, in other words, those who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 3 years, walking in the ways of David and Solomon during this time. So we had the situation with Rehoboam where for 3 years there, he was walking in the ways of David and Solomon, a great blessing, but Rehoboam later abandoned the law of the Lord. Such a sad thing that he did. So a passage I think about oftentimes here in Hebrews 10 is talking about people who are tempted to abandon the way of the Lord. But in this section, it's talking about those who know Christ persevering. And it says, we are not of those who shrink back. What happens if you shrink back? You are destroyed. So we don't want to be that way. Rather, we want to be of those who believe and are saved. So no matter how much pressure is put upon us to go in the other direction, God wants us to stand firm upon the truth of His holy word. And then with Rehoboam's family, you can see there had quite a family, 18 wives, 60 concubines, 28 sons, and 60 daughters. Let's go on then to the situation here with Egypt now. I want you to think about more like the big picture here, if you will, because we want to see what's going on in a big way so we can understand how to learn from it. So for 3 years, the southern kingdom followed the Lord, and things went well during those 3 years. When things were going well for Rehoboam, he and all those with him abandoned the Lord. You know, think about that for a moment. When our lives are difficult, are we usually closer to the Lord or farther away from the Lord? Yeah, I think when our lives are more difficult, then we are closer to the Lord. We are praying to Him more. We are digging into His Word more. We're talking to fellow believers more. So when things are difficult, though we don't like the difficulties, there are advantages in our relationship with the Lord. But when things are going like really well for us here in our earthly lives, don't we tend to maybe pray a little bit less, read the Bible a little bit less? God's blessing us with a little bit more money, so now we can go do some more things kind of in the world, if you will, and that tends to get us away from the Lord. It seems that that's a little bit what happened here. The things were going well for Rehoboam, kind of drifted away from the things of God, and we should realize that this can happen like so quickly. I mean, people can be very strong in the Lord 1 week, and I would say within even a few months, they can almost be completely gone the way of the world. It can happen so quickly. So God wants us to be aware of that. And not that we should pray for difficulties, but when things are going good, boy, that's an important time to just be on like high alert, because that means that you're just so vulnerable to be attacked by the devil when things are going really well. And he's going to operate in a very clever way and try to pull us into the ways of the world. So 2 years later then, in Rehoboam's fifth year, the Bible says, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and to the leaders of Judah. This is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak. The leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is just. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. A little more literally there in the ESV, but I will grant them some deliverance. Is a little bit more accurate, because that's what the Lord ends up doing. When Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shields Solomon had made. So think about how they were faithful to the Lord. Things were going well. They become unfaithful. Boy, look at what God brought. With Shishak coming and taking all those valuables, the Lord did not allow, is he did not allow him to take over the whole country. Took the valuables and he left. So God was a little bit merciful there, but God was trying to discipline them, trying to teach them an important lesson. So God wants us to learn the very same thing. So we could choose to kind of back away from the things of God, go a little bit more the way of the world. But the Lord is saying to us, hey, don't do it. It's not going to turn out well. Now, letter B, did Rehoboam bring much trouble upon his nation because he chose his own way over the Lord's way? Yeah, in fact, he did. So did the Lord show some mercy when the king and the leaders humbled themselves? Yeah, so it's important. So what about us? If we're in a situation where we are close to the Lord, we fall into the ways of the world, what does God want us to do? He wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to repent. So even though things are difficult, and even the Lord causing them to be difficult, you know, there's a passage in Lamentations 3. It says, who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? So thinking about us today, is it important for us to vote for people who truly fear the Lord? Yeah, it really is. Because when you have people like Rehoboam, for example, now, of course, they didn't do a vote back then, but here he is the king, and he's a God-fearing king, and God is blessing the nation. And then he turns to his own ways, and great trouble comes to the nation. God wants us to know that when we have people in elected office that are God-fearing people, they're going to be making, for the most part, they're going to be making good decisions that would honor the Lord. And when we honor the Lord, what does he do? He blesses our nation. When we dishonor the Lord, what does he do? He makes difficulty for our nation. We have a lot of difficulties in our nation because I'm afraid we have an awful lot of politicians that have no fear of the Lord God. We need to pray for the ones that are in there now that God would grant them a proper fear of him. But then let's be careful in voting that we would vote for people who are truly, you know, God-fearing people. That would be a great blessing for our nation, for our children, our grandchildren, and so on, because Jesus has not yet come. So a sad summary here. King Rehoboam reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. He did evil because he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. See, that's the beginning of it. When we set our heart on seeking the Lord, then everything flows positive from that. But when we do not set our heart on seeking the Lord, then all this negativity comes from that. I mean, God wants us to see these things and not fall into them in a bad way in our own lives. So thinking about the chart here for a moment that I gave you, if you want to take a look at that. So this chart called Kings and Prophets of Judah and Israel. So I'm just reminding you, after Judah, I have the S, thinking Southern Kingdom. After Israel, I have the N, thinking Northern Kingdom. So this chart is actually out of the Lutheran Study Bible on page 529. And I thought it was a helpful chart to give us at least an overview here. You can see in the first column, we have the prophets of Judah. Second column, kings of Judah. And then in the third column, we have the years in which these kings have reigned. And then you can see the same with the northern kingdom of Israel over on the right columns. Also the centuries going down the middle. Well, I guess what I wanted to point out here is if you look at the very top row there of the kings, so you can see Rehoboam beginning to reign in 931, and also Jeroboam beginning to reign in 931. So they're both starting at the same time. So Solomon was just before them. Solomon dies. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He was going to be the king over everyone. But then, again, like I said earlier, the people rejected him. So Jeroboam becomes the king. So you can see they start off at the same time. And then down through the centuries there, you can see the different kings changing, sometimes at a very similar time, other times at very different times. So that all plays in as to how the two kingdoms relate to each other over these next couple hundred years now. Okay, let's go on now to the other sheet. So letter F, Abijah reigns in Judah. So we are on page 2 now of our outline. Abijah reigns in Judah. We're in chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles. And it says here, in verse 1, it says, in the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, Abijah became king of Judah. So Abijah, if you look in the Bible a little bit, you'll see that he has a couple different names. So Abijah or Abijam. It has this comment, though, in the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, a significant modification is the change in name from Abijam to Abijah. But Abijam means my father is Yam. And who is Yam? Yam is a Canaanite god. So that's how that name connects in, it would appear. But with Abijah, just that little bit of a difference, that means my father is the Lord. So quite a difference in that slight change in his name. Okay, the number 2 here. When Rehoboam died and Abijah became the new king, Jeroboam seized what appeared to be a good opportunity to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah. However, he overlooked a very important factor. Abijah was trusting in the Lord God of Israel, while Rehoboam was not. So can you imagine the situation? Jeroboam would love to be king over all of Israel, including the southern kingdom. And yet, when Rehoboam was there, he just didn't think he had a chance. So when you have the new king come in, does the new king know much? Is he going to know what to do? Probably not. So right when the new king comes in, that's when I'm going to attack, and I'm sure I can win because I have twice as many people as they do. It all makes sense. Consider these things the Bible says. Jeroboam had 800,000 chosen mighty warriors. Abijah only had 400,000, only half as many. Abijah spoke to Jeroboam and all Israel from Mount Zemaraim. So if you look at the map here for a moment, it doesn't actually have the mountain on here, but I want you to see that, you know, in the green we have the northern kingdom, in the yellow we have the southern kingdom. You can see Jerusalem right here, and of course the dividing line is right here. So 9 miles to the north would be almost right on the border of the northern and southern kingdom. So that's where they're talking about meeting. And that would make sense, if you will. If you're going to have a battle, you know, think about like North and South Korea, for example. If you're going to have a battle, you know, the people from here are going to go up to this line. The ones from here are going to come down to this line. That's where you're going to meet, kind of on the border, if you will. Now, I don't quite understand, if you think what the Bible is saying, we have Abijah speaking from this mountain, And he's speaking in such a way that not only can Jeroboam hear him, but the Bible kind of gives the impression that the 800,000 troops could hear him too. He must have had quite a voice. Maybe it was in such a way that they were in kind of a natural amphitheater, if you will, so that when he spoke, many could hear him. And then maybe those who could hear him passed the word to those who could not hear him. But the idea is that he communicated what he said to all these people. So what did he do? He reminded Jeroboam and all those gathered with him about the United Kingdom under David and Solomon and how the kingdom had come to be divided through some worthless scoundrels. So, you know, in a sense, when he says that, is it maybe Jeroboam and his people, are they the worthless scoundrels? I don't know. You could look at it that way, but you could also say that maybe Abijah was trying to say, hey, you're innocent in this, Jeroboam. Some other people made this mess, and now you should see what it's supposed to be, and let's work together on this. We don't have to battle each other. Let's work together, and let's come back as a united kingdom again. Maybe he was trying to, you know, paint a picture as to how God wanted it, and hopefully Jeroboam would go along with that. Then Abijah said, and now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, because you are a great multitude and have with you the golden calves. Then, after reminding them of their sins, he said, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. You cannot succeed. So Abijah laid out the whole thing. You guys are living in sin. You have rejected the true God. We have the true God on our side. There's no way you can win. We have the Almighty God on our side. That's what he was saying. So what is Jeroboam going to do now? Since he had Abijah outnumbered 2-1, since he had his false gods with him, and since also Jeroboam had come around the back of Abijah to ambush him and his men, he thought he was invincible. So when you put that all together, from a worldly point of view, Abijah has no chance, correct? And that's how the world wants us to think today. The world wants us to look at it and say, why don't you give up? You have no chance. You're going to lose. It's not worth it. But rather, God wants us to say no. If it's right in the sight of God, no matter how impossible it seems, let's trust in the Lord. Let's know he can do anything. And let's go in that direction. And let's be confident that he will help us and he will bless us. That's the kind of attitude God wants us to take about everything in life. So what does it say here? But when the men of Judah shouted, God defeated Jeroboam. So did Judah defeat? No, not really. Really, God did it. So anytime something good happens in your life or in my life, should we take the credit? No, we should give the glory to God. Because if it's a good thing, ultimately God did it. So let's make sure we give him the credit. So God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel. Abijah and his people struck them with great force. So there fell slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Why? Because Judah relied on the Lord. So it didn't make sense. They only had half as many people. The people, the army of Jeroboam, had ambushed them and surrounded them. Well, what chance did they have? Well, they had every chance because the Lord was on their side, because they trusted in the Lord. So God wants us to never give up, to always trust in the Lord. And then we go on to the reign of Asa. So after Abijah's short reign of 3 years, his son Asa became king. So if you look back at our sheet of the prophets and kings here again, you can see over in the second column there that we go from Rehoboam to Abijah or Abijam, and now we're up to Asa. So you can see that Abijah, a very short reign of only 3 years, but now with Asa, he reigned for a long time. I believe it was 41 years, and quite a reign he had. Started off really good, but it seemed to end, though, pretty bad. So we're going to come to that now. So when Asa comes along, he ends up bringing about some reforms to the southern kingdom. So the Bible says here, we're in chapter 14, verse 2, it says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars. Now, when I read that, I'm not surprised in a sense that Rehoboam allowed such things because he seemed to waver there. He was doing well, and then he seemed to go in the wrong direction. But with Abijah, he seemed to be a very godly king. You would have thought that he would have looked around his kingdom and said, well, what are we doing with all these things connected to false gods? Let's get rid of them. But he didn't. But keep in mind, though, how long did he reign? For only 3 years. So maybe he had that in mind and he just never got to it. But now with his son Asa, you know, following in a sense in the footsteps of his father, maybe he was in a sense picking up where his father left off, and now he's taking action to kind of clean up the country, if you will, from all these false gods. So that's what he did. So the source of their blessings then. It says in verse 7, the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. Isn't that what the Lord said even way back to Moses? Didn't he say, when I bring the people into the land, if they will seek me and follow my ways, they'll be in that land forever. But if they turn away from me and they go and worship other gods, then they will lose the land. Basically, the Lord said that multiple times, I believe. But here, though, they are still following the Lord and God is keeping them in their land. So it's a great blessing. I don't want you to completely get the idea that those people who are good, the Lord blesses, and those people who are bad, the Lord curses. That's not completely the idea, because sometimes people can be very devout, God-fearing people. They can have troubles come into their lives, and actually those troubles are not because of sin. Those troubles are to draw them closer to God. Those troubles are to strengthen them in Jesus Christ. Those troubles are so that when other people see them with the troubles, then they better know how to respond to their own troubles. So there are many positive things that can be taken from a godly man or woman suffering in various ways. It doesn't mean that they're necessarily going in a wrong direction. So we want to keep those things in mind as well. Number 3, the Lord's complete defeat of the Ethiopians. Picking up in verse 9 in chapter 14, it says, Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1 million men. So quite an army. And Asa went out to meet him. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, help us, O Lord our God. For we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians until none remained alive. So if we're reading that properly, how many of the Ethiopians died? 1 million. So quite a defeat. And yet again, it would seem impossible that they could win. And yet, because they trusted the Lord came to their aid, and for the sake of his name, he defeated the enemy, and he thoroughly defeated the enemy. In a sense, we could say, when we had the southern kingdom of 400,000 going against the northern kingdom of 800,000, why didn't the Lord allow all 800,000 to be wiped out? I think that was some mercy that the Lord was showing to the northern kingdom. Let them have their 300,000 warriors. Because I'm not done with them yet. I'm not letting Assyria come and take them over yet. I'm still being merciful to them. I'm giving them opportunity to repent. But for these Ethiopians, for some reason, it seems that God wiped out the entire army of 1 million. So we come now to some additional reforms. So Asa and the southern kingdom received encouragement from Azariah the prophet. So if you look at the sheet here again, you can see in the first column, we have Azariah listed just to the left there of Asa. So he's a prophet that appears. We don't know a lot about him, but but he was a prophet of God. And we have this incident right here where he brings information to Asa, but I don't think he really comes up much in the Bible other than right here. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 15, beginning in verse 2. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God. So Azariah here is going on to remind Asa about the situation. So for a long time, Israel was without the true God in those times. In other words, when they were without the true God, God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So maybe Asa was a little bit uncertain. He's like, well, I know things aren't quite right with all these, you know, we got rid of some of the false God stuff, but we still have some more here. It's like, how far should I really go? Because I don't want to really offend everybody and get everyone upset with me. So maybe he was kind of uncertain as to how far he should go. So what I'm saying here is, since the Lord loves us, he troubles or he disciplines us when we are forsaking him, but he blesses us when we seek and follow him. So in a sense, I think Azariah was trying to give this kind of encouragement to Asa, and he wants us to be encouraged in the same ways. So number two, then Asa took action. He put away the detestable idols, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. See, earlier when he did what he did, you would think he would have done this stuff as well, but it seems like he only went part way, if you will. Now he goes further. So he repaired the altar of the Lord, and then the Bible says they, and we pick this up from a couple verses earlier, they is referring to Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes of the southern kingdom, and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them. So we have, again, we have people coming from other tribes to the southern kingdom because they could see the southern kingdom is being faithful to the true God. Here are the people up north. They're trapped amongst all these unbelievers. So now they're drawn to come to the southern kingdom and worship the true God. Anyway, going back here, it says they, talking about the faithful ones, they sacrificed to the Lord and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. But whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. Well, we're not going to go that far, that's for sure. I'm not praying about that one. So I'm not saying, Lord, should we put them to death if they won't worship you? No, we're not going to go that far. But let's go to verse 16 then. Even Micah, his mother, so Asa's mother, removed from being queen because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. So that's going pretty far, if you will. When you're the king and your mother is the queen and you take her out of her position because she's leaning toward false gods. So what about the Asherah? Well, a comment here from the Lutheran Study Bible. She was commonly the sister wife to the storm god Baal. Asherah was honored most as goddess of fertility. The Bible notes that Asherah was worshipped in association with trees, groves, and wooden poles. Archaeologists associate Asherah with the numerous fertility figurines discovered throughout Canaan. Most Near Eastern religions had a male deity and a female deity as a couple. Worship practices for Baal and Asherah were sexual in nature. So a little more about the false gods there. We'll plan to pick up next week with chapter 16. So let me leave you with God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.